The First Testament lesson is from Genesis 1, starting at verse 26. Let us listen to what God has to say to us today. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord.
We continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. Last week we talked about the fact that Christ sort of not only opened up a new world to us, new possibilities of loving others, but that Christ breathes into us power and life and love. And this week we pick up with sort of thinking about what that means. And so we're looking at verses 10 through 16. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours," meaning those of us who believe in Christ, "made careful search and inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves, set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" The word of the Lord. She was 22, and she had lost her purpose in life. Now, for those of us with a few more years under our belts, that may sound a bit strange that someone at 22 would have already lost their purpose in life, but I have to say, I understand. Her name was Kelsey, and up until 6 weeks or so ago, she was a Peace Corps volunteer in the Dominican Republic. She had been working on a school improvement program in a small Puebla there in the Dominican Republic, and she had been there for a year, and it was finally time for her to install a hand washing station in the school to be used by the students and to be used by the community. It would have greatly enhanced the health of everyone in that locale. But then out of the blue came first the email, and then a couple of hours later, the phone call. "Pack up everything you own, get on a bus, and get to the capital. We are evacuating you because of the coronavirus." And so not only Kelsey, but 7,000 Peace Corps volunteers from around the world were quickly bundled up, put on either commercial or military flights, and were brought back to the U.S., where, by the way, they all had to quarantine themselves for at least 14 days. But for Kelsey, her purpose, she had finally found her purpose, she said, in what she was doing, in improving the health of these children and this community, and suddenly that purpose was ripped away from her. And my guess is many of us can understand this, because a lot of us, whether it's in this moment where we're sort of separated from everything or most things that gave our life purpose and meaning, or those times in our lives when we have seemingly lost our purpose, maybe a loss of a job, retirement, divorce, the death of someone we loved, that in those moments of sort of upheaval in our lives, transition, when we are uprooted from what gives us a sense of purpose, we feel as if we're purposeless. And I have to, and I say that because probably the most commonly asked question of me over my 35 years of ministry is not, is Jesus fully God, or what's this Trinity thing? It is, what's my purpose in life? Because people have been in that spot, torn up from everything they've known, and they want to know, do I still have a purpose? And if you've been there, or maybe if you are there in this moment, this is the passage for you. Because the people who Peter is addressing, these Christians who are part of the Roman Empire, they're Gentiles, they're not Jews. And so the purpose they used to have was the same purpose every Roman had. The purpose of a Roman citizen was very clear, or even someone who lived in the Roman Empire. You honored the emperor and you worshiped the gods. You honored the emperor and you sacrificed to the gods. That was your purpose, because that was what kept the empire moving. It was a shared purpose. But suddenly, when they began to follow Jesus, that purpose was gone. They no longer sacrificed to the gods. They no longer essentially worshiped the emperor. And so the question was, as followers of Jesus, what was their purpose? And the answer Peter gives us, is the same. Their purpose, our purpose, is to be holy. Listen again to verse 16. Actually, I'll go 15 and 16. Instead, as he who called you, Jesus, is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's right. Our purpose is to be holy. Now, I realize for a lot of us, we might not want that as our purpose. The reason being that holiness over the years has gotten, I think, a rather bad reputation. Because when people use that term, be holy, I mean, I can almost, having grown up in Texas, I can almost see some fundamentalists going, be holy. That it's this sense of rigidity, legalism, fundamentalism, that here are these rules, and to be holy, you have to obey and fulfill all the rules. Well, just between us, I don't think that's what holiness is all about. Holiness, instead, John Judson's definition of holiness is this. To be holy means to reflect the person of God, the person of Christ, into the world. That if God and Jesus are both holy, and God and Jesus are both loving, compassionate, long-suffering, forgiving, just. If that's the character of God and Jesus, then that defines holiness. And so for us to be holy means that we are supposed to reflect that character of God out into the world. And this makes sense if you go back to that passage out of Genesis 1. Because in Genesis 1, we are made in the image of God, Imago Dei, the image of God. And so what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, in the Hebrew, that term image literally means someone who represents the one who sent them, who is supposed to act according to the way of the one who sent them. It would be as if a king wanted someone ruling over a province, so he would send an image to that province, and that province was to do and act and live just as the king who sent them. So we are to act and do and reflect God's love and grace and compassion and mercy and steadfastness out into the world. That's our purpose, is to reflect God's character in our homes and our businesses, in the community, everywhere we go. And so knowing that, the gift of Peter is that Peter tells us what we are to do to make that a reality. Okay, and that's that first part, that's verse 13. He offers us a vision of how we make living that purpose, that holiness, a reality. And he begins by telling us that we are to passionately prepare for our purpose. And this is what he says: therefore, prepare your minds for action. Now, this is a great visual image for anyone living in the first century. Anyone who spoke Greek would understand this. And I really debated whether or not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. So, it's a visual image, and here's the visual image. That if you think about people in the first century, they wore robes, sort of like my robe. And if you can imagine trying to work or fish or run in a robe like this, it would be difficult. So you have to prepare yourself. And here's how they would do it. They would reach down. I haven't tried this. They would pick up the back of their robes. They would tuck them into their belts. And then you could run, you could fish, you could work, you could do. I know everyone up here is smiling. Everyone, you could do it. And so it's a great visual image. It says you need to get ready. You need to prepare. And a more modern image of that sort of has come to me is if you think about the Olympics, okay? I'm going to raise my hand like I can see you all raising your hands. How many of you have watched sprinters in the Olympics? Okay, good. Some, yes, in the balcony. Yes, Cindy. All right. So the thing about sprinters is they don't just sort of wander onto the track and in their tennis shoes and their Air Jordans and think to themselves, well, okay, maybe I'll run this race. I think I'll sort of do this. This is not what happens. They check their blocks. They make sure they have the wrong spikes. They shake out. They set themselves. They prepare to run. And if we are to live into this purpose, we have to prepare ourselves. And what that means is we have to think about this. That's the image of sort of we have to wrap our minds around what this looks like. What does it really mean? What do I have to change in my life? Do I have to change how I treat others, how I forgive, what I do with my time and my money? We can't just sort of wander in to reflecting the character of God in the world. We are to prepare, to mentally wrap our heads around it. And once we've sort of mentally wrapped our heads around it, we've prepared for our purpose, the next thing is we are to passionately pursue our purpose. Listen again. This is the second part. Discipline yourselves. Let's jump back to that image of sprinters in the Olympics. Or maybe, I know that many of you were swimmers or you've watched swimming events. The one thing about running or about swimming is you want to stay in the center of your lane. You want to be laser focused on staying in the middle. You know, if you run or you sprint and you're doing this, or you're swimming, you're doing this, you're losing time, you're going to lose the race. You may even be disqualified if you move into someone else's lane. And so the Greek here for discipline is literally the word to stay sober, to be sober-minded. Because we've all seen those dash cams, right, of someone pulled over because their car's doing this and they get out and they can't walk a straight line. Well, what Peter says is that's not how we are to be. We are to be laser-focused on fulfilling our promise. We are to be focused on showing the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the steadfast faithfulness in our lives. And the reason we need to stay laser focused is that as we're sort of running this race, there are going to be people on the sidelines going, hey, listen, I've got a great purpose for you. Forget about the purpose of reflecting God's character in the world. I've got an even better purpose for you. Maybe it's the purpose of your life ought to be being wealthy or famous or being an Instagram influencer. That's the thing you really ought to be. And so it'd be easy for us to wander. And so Peter says, no, you need to be passionately pursuing this purpose of reflecting God's character into the world, of being holy. And then the last thing Peter tells us is that we are to passionately persevere in our purpose. Listen again. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Peter is showing us the finish line. He's saying the finish line is out there, and that is when one day in our lives, like my father did this past week, when we reach that place where we encounter Christ not just partially in this life but fully in the next, when Christ's love is revealed, that is the finish line. And so the image here that Peter gives is that this race that we're on, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's a marathon. And I have to say, marathons, I don't know how anyone does it. I know some people in this congregation have done it. In high school, I ran track for a while, and the quarter mile was it. End of quarter mile, I was done. I was finished. But what Peter says is that reflecting God's character into the world is not something we do for 100 meters or a quarter mile or for a mile. It's a lifelong pursuit. And why he wants us to focus on the finish line is that it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy not just to wander off, but it's easy to get discouraged, because if you're like me, there are moments when, and I have not fully reflected God's character into the world, where I've fallen short. And it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to forget. And so Peter says, don't. He says, passionately persevere in this purpose. Look, there is a finish line. There is a goal. And that we are to do this throughout our lives. It was the day my mother had long feared. My father was going to retire. And my mother wanted to keep working, and she had no idea what my dad would do, because my father loved his job. For 35 years, working as a geophysicist for Chevron Oil Company, he loved it. Just about every day, he loved doing that. It was challenging. It stretched him. And so now he was going to be home. And she was afraid, and I have to say, my brothers and I were sort of afraid too, that had been his purpose in life, and that when he no longer had that purpose, what would he do? Well, my dad fooled us all. He kept finding things to do. He decided to be the family genealogist and even wrote his own genealogical software. When my mother became ill, he watched over her after her death. He threw himself into singing in the choir, counting money, and it seemed as if he had found purpose. But after his death this last week, what I discovered through phone calls and emails from church friends of his and from my cousins was that he'd fooled us all. That really his work had never been his purpose, that genealogy had never been his purpose, caring for my mother was not his primary purpose, or singing in the church choir. Those were good things to do. Those were things that he loved to do. But that what I came to understand was that he got it. He understood that his purpose was reflecting God into the world. Because I remembered back to his retirement when people who worked for him had said he was the best boss they'd ever had because he was kind, he was encouraging, he challenged them, he mentored them. He reflected the character of God into the world. My cousins, who I almost never saw most of my life, sent us emails or talked to us on the phone and said that he was their favorite uncle, which just shocked me. But they said he was because he cared about them. He connected with them. He listened to them. That he showed this great compassion and care, even when sometimes maybe their parents didn't. And from people at church, people talking about how he had reached out and helped them in any number of ways. Now, my dad was not perfect. I'm not here just to eulogize him and say, oh, my dad was the most perfect dad there was. But what I've come to understand is that he ran this race, and it didn't matter whether it was forgiving me, which he had to do far too often, or loving my mother, or caring for his relatives, or showing love at their church, that he understood that that was his purpose, was to reflect God's love in the world, at home, at work, in the church, or if he was simply out, wherever he was. And that's our challenge. And that's the challenge I give to us all, is to ask ourselves, how am I reflecting? How am I passionately pursuing and persevering in reflecting God's love into the world so that I am living my purpose? I am being holy, even as God is holy. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that you call us and empower us to reflect you into the world. It is such an amazing privilege. Help us to focus on it. Help us to live it. Help us to persevere in it, that lives and the world might be changed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.